All right, let's read verse 7 through verse 15. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. That reads verses 7 through 15. Commandments of the Lord, here written by the Apostle Paul in the Hebrews, as the Holy Spirit moved him to write. We have Scripture. Peter says it's Scripture, the things Paul wrote. Paul said, these things are the commandments of the Lord. If you think you're spiritual, let every man acknowledge that these things are the commandments of the Lord. Now look at verse 7. Remember them. That's an imperative commandment. Remember who? Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. That's past tense. This is important. Whose faith follow. That's another one. Considering the end of their conversation. Now, let's look at this just a bit. To remember them who have the rule over us that have spoken unto us the word of God is to be mindful of those who in the past have been our spiritual guides. This is not so much talking about the people that are here now. That'll come up later in verse 17. But this is talking about men that we have looked to learn from in the years past. Keep in memory the spiritual learning which they embraced and taught. Think highly of them and thank God for them, which were sent unto us in the churches and set over us by the Holy Ghost. Now these men were our guides to Christ and to the enjoyment of eternal life with him. Now, how did they do that? They did it by preaching unto us the gospel, by writing the gospel of Christ for our learning, and being led by the Spirit of God. Now, this verse, as you'll see, speaks of those who have already lived, already ministered, and have died. Men of whom we hold in high esteem. Now, you may not know of as many of those as Brother Craig and I have had the privilege to know, but it's been a blessing in my life to read and listen to what these men have had to say. We were singing a song a while ago about meeting folks in that land far away. And I got thinking about all these preachers that I heard preach the gospel who are over there. My grandpa, my dad, my dad's brother, Brother Ivy, Brother Feaser, and dozens and dozens more. As I grew up as a boy listening to these men preach the gospel. Now they're finished. And they died in hope. They died with full assurance of hope. They died as they lived, looking to the Lord in faith. Thank God for these men. It goes on to say, whose faith followed. Now, the best way to remember those who fed us the word is by first imitating them, the kind of life they lived. Believe and hold fast the doctrine which they taught and practiced. And second, to be as steadfast in the faith as they were. I'm remembering right now an old preacher named Martin. And Brother Martin had some bad habits. I mean, he wasn't a drunkard or anything like that. But I remember one time we stopped in Nettleton, Arkansas. And Brother Ivy was driving his big Buick. And they were going to pick up Brother Martin and take him to a meeting over about 20 miles away. And they got in the car, and Brother Martin took out his corncob pipe, and he cut some twist chewing tobacco into that pipe and fired that thing up. Brother Ivy said, "Oh, Brother Martin, don't do that," and he rolled the windows down. This old man said, "I think it's not too bad if a fellow smokes a pipe. You don't do too much of the stuff." He said, "Besides, where I'm going," he said, "they need to smell me because lots of times they don't listen. And when I get there," he said, "I want them to know I'm there, and they'll know if I smoke this pipe." This old man would go, if he had to walk, he would go and preach. My dad said one time he was listening to Brother Martin preach. And he was thinking, "Boy," he said, "I think I could beat that." And he was telling us this. And he said, some months later, he said, "I got up to preach, and I started preaching, and all of a sudden," he said, "I couldn't think of a thing." Back in those days, the preachers, it was taboo for them to have notes. You know, they had to have all their notes in their head. So he said, "All of a sudden, I couldn't think of anything." He said, "I was so embarrassed." He said, "The first thing come to my mind," I didn't say it out loud, but he said, "I just wish I could have Brother Martin to pray for me." These old men, we watched them and listened to them. Praise God for them. They were faithful. They preached when they didn't get paid. They preached when they could hardly get by. And I follow the faith that they had in the Lord Jesus Christ and the love they had for him and his service. Hold those things and consider them. This phrase then says, considering the end of their conversation. Now, this word "end" is not talking about the purpose, but it's talking about their decease. It's talking about what happened when they come time to die at the end of their life. The Hebrews, brethren of the heavenly calling, to whom this letter is addressed, were to recall the way of life of their deceased teachers. Think about their manner of life and how their testimony was, how they worked and toiled, and how they were faithful to Christ and had love for people. Theirs was a life of devoted service. In the face of many discouragements and a lot of opposition, but their lives were like ours, sustained by their trust in the Lord. And we ought to remember them. You know, all of us who study the books of these men who spent their life writing, I think about that. Some of you have those books. I think about men like, I love this man, I love to talk about him, Michael Slatter, in the Slightheim Confession. I read that and I just rejoice. Brother J.C. Philpott. Philpott was an Anglican, and he became convicted of the truth in the Scripture. And then he sought out a Baptist preacher named Warburton, an old preacher that was poor and down and out. One time, Brother Warburton said to his wife, "We don't have a thing in the world to eat." He said, "We need to pray that God will provide something for us to eat." And he said, pretty soon was a knock at the door, and two boys there at the door, and they left a sack on the porch, and they ran. And he went out, and he was afraid that they had dumped some garbage or something on the porch. So he opened the bag, and there was three or four fish, and they had those fish for their dinner. He said, "Praise God for providing." Well, Brother Warburton was an old, poor Baptist preacher. Brother Philpott was a well-known man. He was a pretty well-off. And he went to this old man and asked him, and they talked about it, and he was baptized, and he joined the Baptist church and became a Baptist preacher. Praise God for men. J.C. Philpott, you need to read his letter of resignation from the Anglican Church. If you can find that online, it'd be good for you to read that. Mr. Spurgeon and John Gill and J.R. Graves and thousands of others whose names are unknown to most of us, but they are now enjoying a blessed rest in the presence of the Lord whom they serve on the earth. Remember them who had the rule over you and taught you the word. The next verse says, "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever." Now, I don't know how this actually fits in here. It's like it's kind of stuck in. There's nothing really that connects it. But I think it connects to what is said in this verse 7 we just studied. In other words, the apostle here is not just dropping a cliche or a saying. He's pressing on each of us our duties. And that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever is a very weighty reason to remember those who've guided us, to imitate their faith and consider the end of their conversation. And why is that? Because what they taught, what they believed in, what they talked about, and what they lived for was the Lord Jesus himself. And we want our lives to be conducted and end as theirs did. You know, I want my life to end in faithfulness to the Lord. I wouldn't mind a bit dying to preaching. I just wouldn't mind a bit just falling over dead dying from preaching. Nothing could be better to me than me talking about the Lord. What a wonderful thing. The Lord is the same in his person, in his doctrine, in his manner of life, and all of that. Still today, he's there as our great high priest. That was part of his work. And we need to remember, too, as the next verse says, "Be not carried away with divers and strange doctrine." Now, that's a commandment. Don't let yourself be carried away with all of this foolishness. And don't let anybody take you back and put you under the Mosaic law. I got a man right now trying to get me under the law. He's trying to get me to keep the Sabbath. I said, sir, nobody in the New Testament church ever kept the Sabbath. He said, oh, yes, it did. Look here in Acts. He said, the whole city came together on the next Sabbath to hear the Apostle Paul. I said, sir, it was the city. It wasn't the church. You never find where the church did that. He wants to put the law around my neck. I said, no, I'm not going to do that. Well, that's what this is talking about, really. Don't be carried about by different and strange teachings, which are not a part of those given us of the Lord in the new covenant. The Bible, especially the new covenant, is our all-sufficient guide for both faith and practice. He goes on to say, for it's a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Now let's tear this up and see what we can find here. Our hearts need to be established, that is, settled with the doctrine of grace and all that is attendant to it. Years ago, when I read this, I thought it meant just get to the easy things. Don't get up mixed up in all of this stuff where it's really hard to study, because that will get you just confused. I used to think that's what it was talking about, but it's not. That's why you got to look at what the words mean. Much of the teaching of God's grace contains things which have to be read again and again, studied and prayed over, and studiously looked at in order to get a right understanding. In other words, grace is a huge, difficult subject. You start talking about election and predestination and reprobation and all of those things, and some men get their hackles up. They say that's strong meat. Well, it is strong doctrine, but it's not meat like it's talking about here. Grace looks back to the foundation of the world and forward to eternity. And our New Testament is filled with the right teaching about it. It's the teaching foundation for our life. Let's consider the Old Testament for examples, but remember the grace of God above all that's revealed to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch this. Pay attention. The term meats in this verse speaks of food. Victuals. You know what victuals are? You ever watch the Beverly Hillbillies? They're always fixing up some victuals. They're talking about food. This Greek word is translated as victuals in Mark 14:15. And that's what he's talking about, food. When it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. 15 times it's translated meats, which always, without exception, speaks of food. This most certainly looks back to the weak and beggarly things of the law covenant, which was imposed on Israel until the time of Reformation. We were never there, brethren. And Paul speaks to these Israelites who are partakers of the heavenly calling and saying, don't look back to these meats. Look to grace. Look to the new covenant. Well, it didn't profit them. Why? Because of the weakness of the flesh. They could not keep those things commanded them. Verse 10. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. You know, for a long time, I wrongly thought we had an altar in the church. We used to have what they call extended, protracted revival meetings. And they would tell people that before they'd start the service, they would say, and I understand this, I do understand it, they would say, come up around the altar and pray. Or they'd invite sinners to come to the altar. And what they meant by that was they had a bench or they had a table right in front of the speaking stand or the pulpit, and they called that an altar. May I say to you, they borrowed that from the Catholics and the Protestants. And it took a long time to get those things out of Baptist churches where they call them altars. Our altar's not here. It's inside the veil where our forerunner has entered, even Jesus. He had appeared on earth to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So, we see the great difference in the altar that is ours and that which was in the old covenant. Our altar is not on earth, but it's in heaven, the Lord Jesus. We have no altar in our meeting house. Pay attention. But the Catholics do, and all the Protestants do. When you go into their meeting house, their speaking platform is not in the middle, it's over in the corner. And they have an altar in the middle. And I guess they think that that's the right one, but it's not. Baptist people were the ones that fixed their meeting house so the pulpit and the word was in the middle, and so they preached at the altars in heaven and not in the meeting house. Our central focus is on the word of the living God and not meats which have not profited. Thank God for the one sacrifice which took away sin. He has become our altar, our laver, our bread of life, our illumination, our help in prayers, and our mercy seat. Praise God. We have an altar that they, under the old covenant, have no right to eat. But we don't want any part of theirs. Verse 11, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Now you remember that when they burned, when they prepared this sin offering, especially on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would catch the blood. And he would go inside the veil alone, and there he sprinkled the blood. Notice what happens with the sin offering in Exodus 29, verses 10 through 14. Brother Craig just went through this the other day. Exodus 29, verses 10 through 14. It's explained it to you. Thou shalt cause a bullock to be brought before the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the bullock. And thou shalt kill the bullock before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And thou shalt take the blood of the bullock and put it upon the horns of the altar with thy finger and pour all the blood beside the bottom of the altar. And thou shalt take all the fat to cover the inwards and the caul that's above the liver and the two kidneys and the fat that is upon them and burn them upon the altar. But the flesh of the bullock and his skin and his dung shalt thou burn with fire without the camp. It is a sin offering. Now, this is not the same offering as the Day of Atonement, but it's almost the same kind. Those beasts whose blood are brought into the sanctuary are burned without the camp. Verse 12, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify or set apart the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Because the sacrifice for sin was burnt without the camp, Jesus, to fulfill the type, suffered without the gate. In the same manner that the Israelites might not eat of that sin offering done in the days of the tabernacle, so neither of Jesus' offering of himself. He suffered without the gates of Jerusalem at Golgotha, called Calvary. As the high priest carried blood of the sin offering into the holiest of all on the Day of Atonement, so Christ, by, not with, but by his own blood, entered the holiest in heaven and by it obtained pardon of sin, peace of conscience, and renewing of the Holy Ghost for all people who repent and come to him. Those who will still try to keep the old covenant have no right to eat of Christ's sacrifice because they think what they do makes them acceptable to God. But the precious blood of Christ set his people apart and removed their sins. We can't do anything to be acceptable in his sight for salvation. He does it all. Brethren, salvation is of the Lord. Verse 13. Let us go forth, therefore. That's a commandment. Let us go forth unto him without the camp bearing his reproach. Go forth away from the old ceremonial law, from sin, and from the world, and from our very selves when he calls. It's a great duty for us, and a privilege, since we have an altar and a sacrifice of Jesus that sets us apart by his own blood when he suffered. We ought to, and we must, go forth away from this Old Testament thing into the New Covenant. And as we go, bear his reproach. And let me tell you, when you believe grace, when you believe the Bible as it is, and you talk to others, they get their hackles up. But let's be willing to bear his reproach. Let's be willing to be accounted as the off-scouring of all things. Counted not really worthy to live. Not worthy to die a common death. Because, brethren, thousands and thousands of those that went before us did not die the common death. Many were torn apart on the rack, burnt at the stake, beheaded and their heads lined the fence post across England and Europe. Many were burned. They were together in a tower. Fox's Book of Martyrs and Martyr's Mirror will tell you the gross and horrible things that they suffered in a death that was not a common death. But that's what I ought to have. I'm not worthy to die a peaceable death. This is his reproach, and we need to submit to it. And all the more reason, because we go to him, we want to follow his steps, bear his reproach, and fill up that which is behind of his suffering. That's our part in this life. Verse 14. Why? For we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Amen. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, these houses you built are going to burn up. It's all going to stop. Sin and sinners and death will not allow us to continue long here in this present evil world. And let us not think that today could be our last day. Could it be that tonight, when we go to bed and we go to sleep, we don't wake up tomorrow, but we're present with the Lord? We have no assurance of tomorrow, but we do have assurance of the city to come. So we should go forth by faith and seek rest in Christ alone. Let him settle us. Let him strengthen us. Let him gird us up. You know, we have a rest that this world knows nothing about. They think you crazy. And you talk about the city of gold. And you talk about God and the Lamb are the light of that city, and a new earth, and the tree of life, and all of that forever and forever and forever. Thank God. We, like Abel and like Noah and like Enoch and Abraham and Sarah and a host of others, are looking for this city with foundations whose builder and maker is God. I can see it. Can't you see it? Verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer. By who? Jesus. This is a commandment. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Sing the song. Listen, when we come into the Lord's house, get your songbook. And when we sing, open your mouth and praise the Lord. Continually giving him thanks and giving him praise. He deserves the praise that we give him. And by the way, my brothers and sisters, every one of us are believer priests. I don't care if you're 5 years old or if you're 85 years old or if you're a man or a woman, it makes any difference. In the church, we're believer priests, and the Lord has ordained that we offer up to him spiritual sacrifices, praise and thanksgiving and the sharing of our means. Spiritual sacrifices. Hey, we don't have to bring the bulls and the goats and the calves and the turtle doves and the pigeons. They can never take away sin. But we have one offering that took away sin for all time. Let us praise him with our lips. This is the last of these second five commandments. By him, offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, without ceasing. Without ceasing. It's not handwork, but it's heart work by the Spirit of faith. God requires it and accepts it. 1 Peter 2:5 says, ye also, as lively or living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Brethren, let's offer high praise to our Lord for the privilege and honor of being, hey, listen to this, citizens of his city, being brought home to it by his suffering. Paul said to the Colossians about him, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. The psalmist said, as he spoke for the Lord, whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. Think about that. When you praise, you glorify God. What a beautiful thing. Praise him. To him that ordereth his conversation aright, I will show the salvation of the Lord. You know, the fruit of our lips, Hosea in the Old Testament calls it the calves of our lips. I like this. Hosea 14, 1 and 2. He says, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen to thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord, saying to him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So in this manner will we render the calves of our lips. We'll let our lips speak these things to you. Isn't that precious? Calves of your lips. How many of you sing your heart out when you come in? Oh, I know most of you do. But those of you that are slacking, just think about it. It's your duty. It's your privilege. And it glorifies God. Oh, glorious thing. Just a couple of words and I'll close. Paul said in Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. God. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And amen.